Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you for your presence, both regular members and visitors. If you are a visitor, we'd like to invite you back at any time you may have to come visit with us. And to make O'Neill your home congregation if you do not have a normal regular congregation to worship at. Just a preview as to what I plan on talking about for the next couple of months. Next month I plan on starting a two-part series on Christianity in today's America. Next month, Lord willing, I plan on doing the first part, which is kind of a history of Christianity in the United States. We're going to kind of be looking at the basis of where religion comes in and how that applies to us as Christians. And then, Lord willing, in October, we'll finish that series up with talking about the things that we are facing today as Christians in our country. The challenges that we face, the things that we have to be careful about, and then maybe where the future is heading us in our society. So just a couple of things to look forward to, again, Lord willing. Tonight, we're going to be talking about finishing strong. Here in about 2 weeks, Lord willing, cross-country season is going to start. For those of you that don't know, I'm the cross-country coach at Clements. We've been training for about 2.5 months now, and we have our first race on September the 8th. And every year, every race, for the last 5 or 6 years, whenever my runners get to the last half mile or so, I'm there standing at the finish line, and I'm telling them the same thing, finish strong. Doesn't matter how you've ran the race so far, maybe they got a good start, maybe they've had a great time, maybe they've stumbled along the way and have not been maybe feeling well, but finish strong no matter what. Whatever you got left in you, put everything you've got, and don't even slow down until you cross the finish line. And that's the mantra that I've given them every single year. And tonight, we're going to talk about, as Christians, how we need to finish strong. About how we never need to slow down to pick ourselves up and to keep pushing on. And I've got a few analogies here tonight that are sports related, and so please bear with me. But hopefully you'll find these useful in hoping to understand this lesson. And we're going to start with one of my favorite sports, and that is ice hockey. All right, it's one of my favorite sports to watch. I played for a few years. And last year in the playoffs, I had two teams that were in the playoffs. My two favorite teams were in the semifinals. And there was a moment there to where I thought the finals could have my two favorite teams in it so that no matter who wins, I have a championship team. But one of those teams dropped out, could not make it, and so we ended up, I had at least one team that was in the finals. And there is a picture of Heather and I. We actually went up to Nashville to watch one of the games. They had a viewing party to where you could actually go into the arena and watch the game on the big screen. It was a really cool experience. I'd never been a part of a World Series or a Super Bowl or anything like that. And so it was really neat. But about 5 or 6 minutes into the game, it didn't go so well. I think they lost this game like 6-1. And as the series went on, that's pretty much how it finished. Nashville couldn't finish out. They had a great year. They had a strong playoff run, but they could not finish out. And if you've ever been on the losing end of this, then it doesn't matter how far you go. It doesn't matter that you almost won. It really stings to not know that you made it to that point. And so there are times to where as Christians we may get to that point to where we feel like we get so close, but yet we come up short. And we have to make sure that no matter what happens, we don't end up like our first example here in Judas. Go ahead and be turning again your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at three different passages here in Matthew chapter 26 and chapter 27 in regards to Judas. Now, Judas is one of the 12 original apostles of Jesus. He was hand-chosen by Jesus to walk with Him every single day, to preach the Word of God, and to perform the miracles. Can you imagine standing next to Jesus and seeing Him raise Lazarus from the dead and performing these miracles? That's exactly the way Judas was. Judas was there right next to Jesus every single day. But as we pick up in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." What happened here is that you got an apostle of Jesus who has gone to the chief priest. The chief priest for a while now had been trying to find Jesus. They had been trying to capture him. They believed that he was a false prophet. They were envious of him, and so they had been trying to capture him for a while now. And Judas voluntarily goes to them, by the way. He's not captured. He's not coerced. He voluntarily goes to them and says, "I know where he is. I can take you to him. What would you give me?" They give him 30 pieces of silver, And from that time on, Judas tried to find the perfect opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, why would Judas do this? If you go back a little bit before this, we know that Satan got inside Judas. That he was not thinking clearly, at least how he was before this. He was not the faithful apostle that he had been. He had been stricken with greed and envy. Let's turn to verse 47, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. And what's happening here is that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go through the process known as crucifixion. Starting in verse 47, it says, "While Jesus was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew out his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" So Judas, who has already agreed to the chief priest to betray Jesus, has come up. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking to the other 11 apostles. And Judas comes rolling in with several guards. And he tells them, "The one that I kiss on the cheek is the one that is Jesus." As Brother Guy told us this morning, kissing each other on the cheek was a sign of a greeting, like a handshake to us today. And so that's what Judas does. He kisses Jesus on the cheek, so the guards know that that's Jesus, and they bound him to arrest him. And it says that one of Jesus' men took out a sword and actually cut off the ear of one of the guards. Now we're going to talk more about that person here in just a few minutes. Jesus' response to him is, "Put away your sword," because Jesus knows what he has to do and what's about to happen. So Judas has betrayed Jesus. Let's continue to chapter 27 and talk about what happens next to Judas. Jesus is captured. He is about to be taken to be tried. He is going to be crucified eventually. And Judas finally realizes that he has messed up. Chapter 27, starting in verse 3, says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Judas finally realizes what he has done. He's finally come to his senses. But what does he do? He goes back and says that he repented. He tried to return the money. And they said, "No, that's blood money. We're not taking that." Judas doesn't say, "Well, what am I going to do now? I guess the only thing to do is to pick up the pieces, try to do the best I can to live a good life from here on out." He doesn't do that. He says he go out and he hanged himself. Judas gave up. He didn't finish the race, he quit. And as a result, his last act on this earth was suicide. Judas clearly made a mistake. But instead of trying to pick his life back up, try to get back on the right course, he gave up. And as Christians, we can never do that. We can never just give up. Because if we do, then we could end up like Judas. And it's a scary thought to think that we can never go to heaven. But if we end up like Judas, then that's exactly what's going to happen. So we must never be like Judas. Our next example here happened back in January. And I know that Matt Taylor loves this example. Back in January, the national championship between Alabama and Georgia. And if you watched this game, then you realize that there were some times to where there were some highlights and some times to where Alabama didn't do so well. Very nerve-wracking. But the game ended up in overtime. And Georgia's up by 3 points. Alabama gets the ball back. They have to at least score a field goal to stay in it. And from the first play from scrimmage, the quarterback gets sacked. It's like second and 26 from the 42. And I'm sitting there thinking this game is over. Because first of all, if you kept up with Alabama football over the last 15 years, we can't kick a field goal. So this game is over. But on the next play, the quarterback drops back, throws about a 50-yard pass. And the picture that you see here is a perfect pass to the receiver. He's wide open on the 5-yard line. He catches it, walks right in. And as a result, Alabama wins the national championship. There were times in this game to where they didn't look so great. They didn't do a good job all the way through. They weren't perfect by any means. But they finished, which is exactly what Peter did. Peter, who is another apostle of Jesus, was much like Judas in the early days. He was faithful to Jesus. He walked with Jesus every single day. And be turning, if you will, to Luke chapter 22 as we continue to talk about Peter. Now, to set up the story, we're going to go back a little bit, and all these three men are related within the same story. We're going to go with the same story with all these men and kind of give their point of view of this. Before Jesus is captured, a few hours earlier, he is eating with his apostles in what is known as the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. And in that conversation, Jesus tells his apostles that I'm about to be delivered up. My time is at hand. My time is coming to an end. And then says that one of you will betray me. And they're all confused, saying, one of us is going to betray you? There's no way. And throughout the conversation, Peter says, Lord, I will never betray you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter says, that's ridiculous. That'll never happen. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54. Jesus has been arrested, and the apostles are following at a distance because, keep in mind, they're in danger as well. So they have to be careful that if they don't want to get captured as well, then they have to kind of keep a distance away from Jesus. So as we pick up in verse 54, that's what's happening. It says, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. So someone has recognized Peter as being one of Jesus' men. And what is Peter's response? He says, I don't know the man. What are you talking about? And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, I am not. So a second time, someone recognizes Peter as being one of Jesus' men. And a second time, Peter says, that's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter did the one thing that he said that he would never do. He said, I will never turn my back on you. Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. The rooster crows. And it says that Jesus even looked down at Peter. Can you imagine that look from Jesus? And Peter realizes what he has just done. And it says that he went out and he wept. He realized that he had turned his back on Jesus, that he, according to his natural instincts, he was trying to stay safe. Imagine any of us being in that position, that it is literally a life or death situation. That if you admit to, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, then you could be put to death. Imagine how we would react in that situation. I hope that none of us are ever in that situation. But Peter is, in his instincts, he's trying to stay safe. He's trying to stay alive. And before he realizes it, he does the exact same thing that Jesus said that he would do. But now Peter doesn't give up like Judas did. He doesn't say, I can never show my face again. There's no going back. Peter's going to pick up the pieces. He's going to dust himself off. And he's going to keep fighting. And as Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he tells Peter, upon this rock I will establish my church. And Peter becomes one of the leaders of the new church, the church that we are a part of today. And as we read all throughout Acts and the New Testament, we know that Peter was that type of leader. That Peter did go back to the ways that he wanted to be. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12, Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things in mind. After my departure, my earthly dwelling. Peter's talking about dying here. He's talking about my time is coming to an end. And we don't know exactly what happens to Peter as far as his death is concerned. There are a lot of rumors and legends that maybe Peter was crucified. There are even some that Peter was crucified upside down. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Peter's talking about the end of his life. He knows that the end of his life is coming. And from every evidence that we see in the New Testament, Peter lived that life from the time that he denied Jesus three times to the end. He lived a faithful apostle to Christ. Peter messed up. He wasn't perfect by any means. But yet, he continued going down the right course, and he's going to finish the race. He's going to finish what he started. And that's the example that we should look at, not to be like Judas, but to be like Peter. Because at some point in time, we're all going to stumble. None of us are perfect. But it's important that we, like Peter, pick ourselves up, we get back on the course, and we finish the race. Most people here are going to recognize this picture. If you're a visitor here, this is of four of our members here, Jamie, Liz, Austin, and Andrew. This past Wednesday, Austin, who is in the uniform, graduated from Fort Jackson, South Carolina, as part of Army Basic Training. I talked to Austin several times before he shipped out, and I asked him, are you ready? Are you excited? And every time I talked to him, he said, I can't wait. I'm ready for it. I'm going to have the time of my life, is what he told me. And I haven't talked to Austin since. I can't wait until he gets back at some point in time, Lord willing, and we can talk about it. And I'm not sure what he's going to say. I'm not sure if maybe he's going to say, well, there are times where I really had doubts, or it was a breeze. But I can imagine it's going to go something along the lines of, it was awesome. There were definitely hard things that he had to go through. But from everything that I've heard, he really breezed past all of it. He even got an accommodation. He got a promotion. He really pushed on to the end. Our last example is that's exactly what he did. And there's no greater example of finishing than that of our Lord and Savior, and that is Jesus. Never a perfect man that ever walked this earth except for Jesus. And if we follow the story that we've been talking about, Jesus is arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. He knows that when he eats that last supper with his apostles, he knows what he's about to happen. He knows that he's about to be delivered, that he's about to die. And he knows that he's going to suffer a cruel and agonizing death. From his arrest at Gethsemane before his appearance to the Sanhedrin, he's going to be spat upon. He's going to be beaten and mocked. Before his trial with Pilate and the governor of Judea, throughout the entire process, Jesus is time and time again beaten, scourged, mocked, spat upon. He goes through torture that probably any one of us in here at some point in time would have given in. But Jesus never does. Let's turn to John chapter 19. That even when there is a moment that Jesus can get out of this, Pilate is trying everything that he can because he knows that Jesus is innocent. Pilate knows that Jesus has done nothing wrong. And he's trying to get Jesus a way out of it. John chapter 19, starting in verse 8, says, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? But Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. Pilate is saying, do you not understand that I'm the one that can release you? I'm the only one that has power to get you out of this. I'm trying to give you every opportunity. Just give me some kind of defense and I'll let you go. Because every question that Pilate had asked Jesus, he had virtually gotten no response. He's begging Jesus, give me some kind of defense to say that you're innocent and I can release you. This is Jesus' way out. And yet Jesus says, you do not have the power to release me. Because Jesus knew what he had to do. Jesus knew what his destiny was. And he knew that if he did not fulfill that, then he was not doing the will of God. So therefore, Jesus is going to be crucified. He is going to be taken up to the hill. He is going to be put on the cross. His hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed to the cross. And he's going to go through several more hours of agony and torture. Again, he's almost dead to begin with. Jesus barely has enough strength when he's put on the cross to even be alive. And yet he goes through several more hours of this agony. And never at any point in time does He say, I've had enough. Never does He say, this is not going to happen tonight. Never does He bring down His 10,000 angels to save him. But rather, He endures that pain. And in John chapter 19, Jesus says, it is finished. And with that, He takes His last breath and dies. Jesus did not deserve this death. Jesus did not deserve what happened to Him. But yet He knew that that's what He had to do. He knew that His goal was to die for the remission of our sins. And that if He didn't do that, then His race would not be complete. Jesus pushed all the way through the end. He never slowed down. He went full force all the way past that finish line. And at times to where anybody else would have given up, Jesus never does. We always have to look at His example and of the example of Peter that's been given. That no matter what we go through in life, we have to stay on the right course. We have to keep fighting the good fight. I guarantee you, there's not a whole lot that we're going to face on earth today in our country that is anything close to what these men went through. Whether it's Peter or Jesus or Paul or Stephen or any of the others. As of right now, we don't have to fight for our lives to be a faithful Christian. So if these men can push through to the end, then we have to make sure that we do the same thing. Be turning, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've got one more passage we're going to look at before we close out. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Because I like what Paul says here in this passage. It's very fitting for what we're talking about tonight. And just a quick overview as to who Paul is, if you're not sure who Paul is. Paul was an apostle. He at one point in time had actually been a soldier whose primary job was to hunt down, to arrest Christians, and at even a certain time to kill Christians. But Paul is going to be converted. And from the time that Paul is converted, he devotes his entire life to serving God. One of the most faithful Christians ever walked this earth. We read time and time and time again in the New Testament of how Paul stayed on the right course from that moment on. Let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul is writing to Timothy and says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous of judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul knows that his life is coming to an end. Paul has been through the ringer. Since he has been converted, he's been stoned, almost killed. He's been arrested. And it is at this point in time that he is telling Timothy, my life is coming to an end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And Paul did. Beginning of Paul's life was nothing to brag about. Again, anybody who takes and arrests and kills Christians. But what matters is how we finish. What matters in God's eyes is how we finish our lives. Again, nobody's going to be perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. But the question is, do we give up like Judas? Or do we continue pushing on like Peter? Like Paul? And are we going to finish out like Jesus? That's the question I want to leave you tonight. How are you going to finish? Are you going to finish strong? Or are you going to give up? About 3 months ago, as soccer season was coming to a close, we had had a pretty decent year. But the last couple of weeks, we hadn't done so well. We had one game left of the season, last game of the season. We traveled to New Hope. It was a game that we were looking forward to. We got there, it was on Friday afternoon. We were all excited. Everybody was pumped up. The game that we should win. And as the game gets closer and closer to game time, I noticed that there are no officials on the field. It's time for the game and the officials aren't there. So we talked to the coaches of the other team, and what happened was that there was a breakdown of miscommunication. No officials, no game. And I had to go back to my guys and say, guys, this is it. No game tonight, the season's over. And it was a heartbreaking moment that I'll probably never forget as a coach. That 4 months later, I'm still really bothered over because we didn't get to finish. The time was there. It was ready for us to happen, and the race was called before we could get there. We never know when our race is going to be called. We never know when our race is going to end. I can sit here and say, hey, I'm 36. I got another 30, 40, 50 years, whatever. I got plenty of time. But the fact is that none of us know when that race is going to end. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 5, 10, 30 years from now. But we have to always be ready for when that time comes. And if that time does come, we have to be ready to face that finish line head to head and not pull it off the course. Are you ready to finish? If not, then you need to change that. If you've never been baptized and are not a Christian, then you never even started the race. You need to start the race right now. Come forward, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to die for our sins, and come be baptized. Start that race. If you are a Christian, but maybe you've gotten off course a little bit, we're all going to stumble. The question is, again, are we going to be like Peter and get back on track? Or are we going to be like Judas and just keep going down the wrong path? If you've been going down the wrong path, you need to correct that tonight as well. Come forward, repent of your sins, get your life right back with God, so that no matter what happens to you in the next little while, you are ready to finish the race. Whatever the case may be, if any of this applies to you, we ask that you please come forward as we stand.